firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say?
Ever hear that somewhat romantic saying, "You're everything I never knew I always wanted"? Well, as our understanding of who Jesus really is grows, it's funny how we discover that he is everything that we never knew we always wanted. He's everything and more. Welcome to Through the Bible. Today, in our continuing study of the Gospel of John, we follow Jesus through his seemingly random conversations with people. And interestingly, the people who should have recognized Jesus totally missed him. And the unsuspecting, average person on the street was shocked to discover him as their Savior. We'll see more about that in just a minute. When today's study first aired many years ago, it happened to fall on Christmas Day, and as you know, Dr. McGee never missed the chance to apply current events to whatever he was teaching. So as we come to John chapter 8, about the woman taken in adultery, you'll see how he relates the Pharisees' actions to their attitude about Jesus' birth. But first, let's listen to Dr. McGee read a letter that he received many years ago.
I want to read another letter that reveals to you why we continue to teach the Word of God and nothing else. We're not putting a little leaven in it to make it good to the taste of the natural man. Now, will you notice this letter that comes from Cincinnati, Ohio? It says, "Your comments on the liberal position of interpretation have meant a lot to me because I had just left a very open-minded church. You have described their characteristics very accurately. What is said is that they believe in liberalism so firmly they don't even know it. They are a pretty hard crowd to reach with the gospel because they think they're already saved. The pastor has a degree in psychology and is a strict adherent to Norman Vincent Peale's psychology. Jesus came to this world to improve man's self-image by accepting him. I hope you continue with your comments so many who are in this type of church will be enlightened and inspired either to leave or try to change the thinking there. You were instrumental in helping me to understand what liberal theology is and realize I was in such a denomination. I am now a member of a newly formed evangelical church in my area, and thank God for that." Now, that's another reason, friends, that we teach the Word of God as we do, is because this is the only thing that changes lives. I've discovered, as I've observed this psychological theology today, it has no notion of change in man. It leaves them just as they are. All it does is improve them and give them a self-image that they'll feel very comfortable in their sins. In other words, they're making the world a better place for men to go to hell in. Therefore, what we believe today is needed is a teaching of the Word of God.
Let me add to this letter with another. This one is from a friend in Attica, Michigan. A couple of days ago, Steve announced at the end of a program that you would like to hear from your internet listeners. I am one of them. Due to the nature of my job, I can't always say where I will be at any time of the day, so trying to find a station, if any, that carries Through the Bible was a challenge. Instead, I've added your podcast link to my Google Reader page. That way, any time that I can get in front of my computer when my workday is done, it is time for TTB. Thank you so much for our studies. I cannot even begin to express how much my Christian walk has been strengthened by it. The Lord marvelously keeps this poor sinner, and as I learn more, gives me a greater role in proclaiming my faith in my Lord Jesus. While I still have many weaknesses, I look forward to the day when I will be with him for all eternity. God bless you all and keep you on the path of proclaiming the whole word to the whole world without fear and with holiness. Well, that's great. And thanks so much to all of you who pray for and with us at Through the Bible. Now let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, bless the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, wherever you are today, Some of you are listening up yonder in the frozen north of Canada. Some are listening in snowy New England and the Caribbean and down in South America where it's now summertime. So that, frankly, wherever you are today, I believe that this chapter, the 8th chapter of John, will have application for you. Now, I'll not be able to cover this entire chapter for this one broadcast, of course, but let me just call your attention to several things here that are very applicable. Now, it opens with this incident of the woman taken in adultery. Then, after this, the pattern of John is followed, and that is, after an incident that he has, and here it is a sharp conflict with the religious rulers relative to this woman and what should be done with her. And then he entered into a discourse here, and in that discourse they made certain sly, suggestive statements concerning him and his background. For instance, let me call your attention to what he says here in verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" And then the Lord Jesus came back at them and said in verse 38, "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." Then they answer him and say, "Abraham is our father." You see, they're questioning his birth, his background. In other words, it was the religious leaders of that day who denied the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. And he said, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." Now he labels them. Verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it." And then finally, in verse 58, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Do you see what this conflict is all about? This is a woman taken in adultery. They claim that Christ was born as an illegitimate son. He was known yonder in Nazareth. There was a cloud that hung over his head. And he makes it very clear in Psalm 69, he was the song of the drunkards. In other words, the drunkards down at the corner saloon in Nazareth made up dirty little ditties about him and his mother. So we find that they questioned him relative to his background. Now he claims that God is his father, and he is speaking of his heavenly father, for he had no earthly father. He was virgin born, and he's claiming that in this particular passage, "Before Abraham was, I am." And that goes back to Micah, where Micah says that out of Bethlehem he'll come, and he says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." The child is born yonder in Bethlehem, but the Son of the Heavenly Father, and that's his position in the Trinity, he comes out of eternity. And here you have the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, the argument is not about shepherds and angels at Bethlehem and wise men, and it's not about the stable. That's not the important thing, and it's not a question of what time of the year he was born. When we get on subjects like that, we're dealing with carnal things. The question is, who is he? He still asks the question, "Whom do men say that I, a son of man am. And there's still a difference of opinion. But we today can say with Simon Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And friends, that's what Christmas is all about. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the little baby that's yonder on Mary's bosom could have called this world out of existence. Now, let's come to the incident here. Now, first of all, let me take a moment to call your attention to the fact that this incident that you have recorded here is not in the better manuscripts, or it's been put in brackets, and you will find that Westcott and Hart in their Greek text absolutely eliminate it, put it at the end, and then Nestle in his Greek text puts it in brackets, and you will find that in your Bible probably you have a note on it. There's a note on it in the Scofield Reference Bible, the old Scofield and the new Scofield Reference Bible. Now the question arises, is John 8, 1 through 11 here, this incident of the woman taken in adultery, does it belong in the Word of God? And I want to take the position that it belongs in the Word of God, and I'll give you my reason for it. Now, the very fact it's in some manuscripts, of course, is interesting. How did it get there? And then why was it eliminated from other manuscripts, even some of the better ones? Well, I'll tell you, my explanation of it is just simply this. In those early days, the scribes who copied out the scripture, and you understand it was copied out by hand, there were no printing presses, and evidently some scribe came to this, and when he read it, he said, you know, this may teach adultery, this may teach sin. And having missed the entire point, why, the thing that he did was to put it in brackets or move it over to the end of the gospel where you find it in some of the texts today. And I think that's the way that it got out of the original. I believe that this is part of the Gospel of John, and it's part of the inspired text, and I treat it that way. Now will you notice, and I shall begin reading now at chapter 8, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Now, we have here a byplay that John gives that's quite interesting, and it gives a sidelight on our Lord during these last days yonder in Jerusalem. It says, the fact the last chapter closed with, and every man went unto his own house. And by the way, that is part of this incident here, and is excluded, as the entire incident here in the 8th chapter is excluded from some texts. Now, I believe that this not only belongs here, but it gives a wonderful sidelight into our Lord. Every man went unto his own house. Been wonderful to have invited Jesus into some home. Somebody says, my, I tell you, they were cruel back there, but today we're more hospitable, are we? I wonder how many homes that the Lord Jesus is in today. I wonder if maybe Santa Claus doesn't occupy the main place in many. And the giving of gifts one to another, which I think, frankly, is a lovely custom. And the Christmas tree, if you worship it, of course, it'd be wrong, but I don't think even the most pagan folk worship a Christmas tree. It's nice to have one. It comes out of paganism also. But may I say, these things are incidental. The important thing is Jesus welcome in your home today? Every man went to his own house in that day, and Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. That means he spent the night outside. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And that was the position of a teacher in that day, to sit down and speak. Now, will you notice? And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, This woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And friends, I can't think of anything more crude and rude and brutal than what these religious rulers did. And friends, we've got a lot of Christians today, and I'm afraid some so-called fundamentalists that are just as crude, just as brutal, just as rude as these men were. Now, I want you to see the scene. Our Lord is sitting in the temple area, and he is teaching the people. Now we see quite a hullabaloo outside. It sounds like a rabble, and it is. Here come these religious rulers dragging this woman. She has disheveled hair, and she's defiant. You may be sure of that. And as they approach, why, the people naturally begin to turn and look, see what in the world is happening. And here they come, and they bring her right into the midst of where the Lord Jesus was teaching. They fling her right down on the ground there, and then they make this crude charge. This woman is taken in adultery in the very act. I want to say to you, as guilty as she is, and she's as guilty as sin, my Lord called what she did sin. He said, go and sin no more. It's sin. But the thing is, you know, there are different ways of handling things like this. This is brutal. This is cruel. May I say to you, and my judgment, these men are just as sorry as she is. And I think you'll see that right here. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Now, you can't argue against that, because the very fact that back in the book Leviticus, which we've already studied, we saw that that was the law of Moses, and there's no way of toning it down. It says in Leviticus 20:10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That's plain enough, isn't it? Now, will you notice this? She should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Now you see they're putting him on the horns of a dilemma. Will he contradict Moses, or will he now say something else? Will he offer some other explanation? This they said, now notice, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. In other words, they didn't do this because they wanted to stone this woman. They were not interested in stoning her. They were interested in stoning him, by the way. That was really the thing they were after, and our Lord knew that. Of course, he needeth not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And notice what he did. Verse 6 now again, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. Isn't that interesting? You see, what has happened is that they have flung this woman down in the midst there, and there she is, as defiant as she can be. She might have used some four-letter words. I don't know. But I do know this, that with disheveled hair, there she is. And it's humiliation. It's embarrassment. Somebody says, well, she's guilty. So what? Is this the thing that should be done? And our Lord noticed this. He didn't look at her. He stooped down and began to write on the ground. Now, you know, that was an interesting thing that he did. And if you turn back to Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, at verse 13, you'd pick up something quite interesting. It says there, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they've forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Now, who had forsaken the Lord? This woman? Yes, she had. But what about the religious rulers? So our Lord stooped down and wrote. What did he write? You know, this is the only occasion that he ever wrote anything. And it was written in the sand there and was tramped out by the crowd. I've often wondered what he wrote. And I think that, frankly, friends, that he wrote something quite interesting, and I'm going to make a suggestion. He did not want to embarrass the woman. He just stooped down and wrote. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he still won't look at the woman. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, why did he say that? Well, the Lord said in Jeremiah that those that have turned against God will be written on the earth. What's he writing down there? Well, I think that he wrote something like this. There was there an old Pharisee that when he was a young fella, he went over at Corinth and he had quite a flame. And the girl's name, I don't know what it was, but our Lord knew when he wrote the name of the girl, and this old Pharisee got a look at it. He didn't know anybody knew that. And then there was another one of these scribes. He had left up in Galilee a girl that was pregnant, and he didn't marry her. And he didn't know anybody knew, and our Lord wrote the name of the girl there and his name with it. And he saw that. May I say to you, I think he went down the list there that day. And then he lifted up and he said, now, if you're without sin, you go ahead and throw a stone. May I tell you, friends, I don't know about you, but that took me out of the stone-throwing business a long time ago. It'll take a lot of you out of the stone-throwing business also. And notice, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground again because there's some more of them there. And you know what happened? And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And the old Scotch commentator, he said, the elder ones, they went out first because they had more sense than the younger ones. The younger ones hung around, and when they saw their name, they finally caught on, and they left also. So that actually, there's not but one person left there that can throw a stone at her, and that's Jesus. He could have thrown a stone at her. But notice, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, now he looked around, and this crowd of religious leaders, they've all left. You see, they weren't in a position to throw stones. What hypocrites they were. We still have the crowd with us today, by the way. And will you notice that? And when he saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Don't tell me our Lord didn't have a sense of humor. He says, where are your accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Why, he heard all this noise and falderall that was going on, a mob. Now nobody's there. It's all quiet. He says, why, isn't there some man to condemn thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. This one, who is the son of the virgin, who himself was under a cloud all of his life, in order that he might take your place and my place down here, he's going to the cross to cover even the sin of this woman. And friends, that's what he did. And neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more.
God is using Dr. McGee's vision of partnerships in ways that are stronger than ever. You can partner with us in taking the whole word to the whole world in several very practical ways. First, you can pray. You know, your prayers are vital to this ministry. We need you to stand with us in spiritual warfare so that lives can be changed through the teaching of God's word. To help you pray, you can request our World Prayer Guide, or you can join the World Prayer Team. Sign up at ttb.org/pray. A second way that you can partner with us is to tell others about Through the Bible. With so many ways to listen, you can help them find one that really works for them. We also have welcome brochures that you can hand out to those who are interested. Just ask for a few, and we'll get them out to you. And then finally, as you've heard from Dr. McGee, this ministry travels on the financial support of those who benefit from it. If God has used this program to strengthen your walk with him, we welcome your financial help. Your gift, no matter the amount, goes first to supporting the station that you listen on, and then as the Lord provides, to take the Bible bus around the world. You can give online at ttb.org/donate, or mail your support to Through the Bible, Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, or in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Or you can also sign up for automatic giving options. Just give us a call for more information, 1-800-65-BIBLE. Tomorrow in our study in the Gospel of John, Jesus gives three reasons why his testimony about himself is true. We'll finish John chapter 8, so why don't you read ahead? I'm Steve Schwetz, grateful for your company on this journey through the whole Word of God.
Jesus made it home, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.